To get us started, I'm going to actually have us turn to somebody next to us, and hopefully it's somebody, it actually can go either way. Hopefully it's somebody that, you know, is your spouse or someone who's very close to you and you can share with, even if it's a stranger, they're your new friend, okay? Today, for Sunday celebration and in our church here, they're your new friend. And so I want you to turn to the person next to you, and I want to share with you this question, and I want you to answer it and as you share. What is one personal, specific thing that you can praise and thank God for this Christmas season? What is one personal, specific thing that you can praise and thank God for this Christmas season? I'll give you some time to think about it, okay? Because I don't want this to be just a superficial answer. Oh, I'm thankful for food, okay? Or I'm thankful for the weather. The weather is always the same here, okay? It's always sunny and beautiful. It rains occasionally, usually once a day. So don't thank God for the weather, okay? And I'm going to give you actually a little bit more time than just 10 seconds to share. I'll give you a couple minutes, okay? A couple minutes each to share. So just to give you some time to think, I'm going to share some of my thoughts from this Christmas. I'll start this off, and I've been really enjoying this Christmas season. This has been a very unique and very special one for us, especially after a very eventful 2011 and a very hectic month of December. Even later November, it was very busy. And so I'm really thankful for this past week for two things that I was able to do. The first is I was able to take some time off, several days off with my family. And we stayed at home. And we read the Christmas story, we watched Christmas movies, we went shopping together, we ate together, and we had a really good time just as a family, and we had much needed time to rest. I got some much needed time to rest, and I'm really thankful for that. I'm really thankful because this is our first Christmas as a family here in Indonesia. Last year was a bit crazy, and we had to celebrate it in the U.S., and so this is our first Christmas here, and it's something that we're really treasuring. And we went all out with our Christmas decorations because my wife and I, we just decided we're going to make sure that Christmas is very memorable for our kids and for our family. And this first Christmas here has definitely been memorable. And another thing that we got to do this week was we had a chance, our executive team, we had a chance to go for the first 2 days of this week, and we had a summit together, and we evaluated and planned our church. And there's a lot of great things that we're thankful for that God has been doing in our church. There's a lot of work to be done, a lot of things that we want to continue to improve upon, a lot of things that we want to continue to see God work in our lives in the ways that he wants to. And so we're really excited for that. It was kind of grueling at times because we basically went from morning all the way till like 8 a.m. all the way till like 10 or 11 at night. But we got to eat good food, we got to hang out, and we got to talk about church. Those are a few of my favorite things anyway. So I really enjoyed those things as well. All right, so now I'm going to have you turn to the person next to you, and I want you to share what is one personal, specific thing that you can praise and thank God for this Christmas season. So go ahead, I'll give you a few minutes, all right? Hopefully you had a good time to share. And I believe that all of us have a story to share. All of us have something significant, even though we might not think it's significant. We all have something significant, a story to add to God's story. And actually, that's what I'm going to be talking about here as we look into Luke chapter 2, verses 13 through 20. That there's a story. There is a theme of this idea of a story, of a testimony, of words that build up God's story within a person. Then we're going to look at two parts of Luke chapter 2, verses 13 through 20, the final part of our Christmas Carol series. And the first part is holy praise led to wholehearted pursuit of baby Jesus. And the second part is wholehearted pursuit led to more of the whole story. So after I go through these two parts, I'm going to get to the one thing that you can walk away with, that you can live out this Christmas morning. And so let's get right into the text and read Luke chapter 2, verses 13 through 20. This is what the Word of God says. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. All who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told to them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. The first point that we see, the first part in verses 13 through 15, is that holy praise led to wholehearted pursuit of baby Jesus. We kind of intersect this story, this part of the narrative, when this angel from heaven encounters and meets the shepherds in a random place. And as this angel is speaking to these shepherds, they're at the point of where we read, a multitude of the heavenly host began to praise God. They kind of appeared out of nowhere. They began praising God. And their praise declared two truths that I want to highlight. Their praise declared, first, the glory that was due to the Lord God alone. Their praise contained glory that was due to the Lord God alone. In verses 8 through 12, God graciously revealed to these shepherds that the Savior, that the King, that the Lord God himself was born that night and was in a cave or a barn in Bethlehem right now. And at the end of this encounter, this great number of the heavenly army, this is what it means by a multitude from the heavenly host. It means that there was a portion of God's army, of this angelic force that worshiped God. And what they said was the most highest glory. I know that's really bad grammar, okay? All of you guys are like English experts, you're like, most highest, you can't really do that. But that's what it's saying. It's saying you're adding superlatives onto a superlative. It's the highest, the most highest glory was directed to God alone. God, who had incarnated as flesh, in flesh as a baby. Jesus alone is worthy of this kind of glory. Their praise declared peace, also peace, for those with whom God was pleased. So not only did it declare glory, but it also declared peace. Now, this is important because something that a New Testament scholar, his name is Craig Keener, he describes the background of this, is in Rome, worldly choirs were used to worship the emperor. They were used. There was a big choir, bigger than like all the choirs that you see on TV for Christmas. And this choir would worship and exalt the name of the current Caesar, the current emperor of Rome. And in fact, the current one, Augustus, who is mentioned in Luke's account of Jesus' birth, was known to have inaugurated this worldwide peace in the Roman Empire. So here's this. In the historical context of Jesus' birth, there is a worldly emperor who was born, who was known as the one who inaugurated this worldwide peace. I mean, isn't that fantastic? But there is actually one who really, truly inaugurates peace, ultimate peace on earth. And he was the one that was born this day, Jesus Christ. I don't know if you've been reading. I read the news and I read sometimes some sports, and there's an interesting article about this strange phenomenon in the United States where people are getting into fights because there's these new basketball shoes that are coming out. I don't know if you guys know Air Jordan. I don't even know what number, but it's like Air Jordan number whatever, and they're fighting for it. In fact, people are bringing guns to the store to make sure that they get in the front of the line, and so now they're shooting up guns in the malls because they want to make sure that they get these shoes. The one person who can bring true peace is Jesus Christ, who was born on that Christmas day. There is only one way to please God. What he says is, He declared peace for those whom God was pleased with. And the only way to please God, according to Hebrews 11, chapter 6, is not by doing all the right things, is not by coming to church on Christmas morning, although we welcome you here, but that's not going to please God, all right? That's not going to be what says, I really delight in you, Andrew, because you have come on Christmas morning. The way that you will please God, according to Hebrews 11, 6, is to live by faith. Because anyone who has faith is pleasing to God. Anyone who trusts that this Jesus is the one who deserves the most highest glory, and he is the one true God, and he is the one who can bring true peace, true reconciliation between God and man, is Jesus Christ. And if you believe that, if you trust in Jesus to be that person, that is how you experience true peace. That's how you experience this pleasure that God has for you. Our praise, therefore, should declare these two truths, glory and peace. When we declare God's glory, basically what it does is this. Let me explain it like this, biblically. When you declare God's glory, what it does is it squeezes everything else out. So there's no more room. In fact, when you look at 2 Chronicles 7, verse 2, you see this, that the glory of God filled the temple so much that no priest could enter into that temple. Do you see where I'm going with this? Is when you glorify God and the glory of God is within you and God's glory is so much in you that there is nothing, no idol, no other God, no little fears, no little person, nothing like money. None of those things have room in our hearts because the glory of God is so in us, it squeezes everything out. That's the glory of God. And when we declare God's glory, not only does it squeeze everything else out, but when we declare God's peace, it establishes the way it's supposed to be. That's what the Hebrew word shalom means. It means this is the way that God intended it for it to be before we sinned. Genesis 1, Genesis 2, we see this is the way it's supposed to be. And the only way to achieve this peace is by trusting in Jesus Christ alone. Therefore, it doesn't matter what style the praise is. It can be Hebrew. I don't know if you've ever been to a bar mitzvah or bat mitzvah, but that is praise. That can be a medieval hymn or a monk chanting, mama. That could be praise if it glorifies God and if it declares God's peace. It can be a hippie folk song. It can be somebody with a flower in their hair and singing a guitar, playing a guitar and playing a harmonica. As long as it declares God's glory and as long as it declares God's peace, it can even be heavy metal worship, right? I worship God. As long as you declare God's glory and as long as you declare God's peace. That's why for us, the way we worship God is not as important as who we worship. Amen? It's not on a hymn. That's why I love singing hymns. It's not about just hymns. It's not about how contemporary can we be, how jazzy can we get the music and the lights and everything, although that's cool too. The most important thing is that we declare God's glory and we declare God's peace when we worship God. The shepherds here decided to seek out this baby, and their praise had two effects. They realized, so the angelic host, as they praised God, it affected the shepherds in two ways. Number one, they realized that the Lord revealed something very special to them. The shepherds called the birth, now this might sound very impersonal in this English. It says, this thing that has happened. This thing that, like, it sounds like so casual. Well, let's just go check out this thing that happened. That's not what it means, okay? What it really means, this word, it's this word that is used is this word rhema. And what rhema means, according to William Mounts, is this. It's a declaration. It's a saying. It's a speech. It is a word given to the shepherds. And it's not just a casual, it's not just a whisper, it's not just any, it is an important declaration of truth deposited in their souls. This was an event. It was a declaration or word of something very significant, not minor, not inconsequential. Do you understand how powerful words can be? When you reflect just even a little bit about 2011, you realize that even 140 words or 140 characters can change the world. The Arab Spring revolutions that happened all throughout 2011. You know what was one of the catalysts for it to happen and to spread all across the Middle East and even now affecting places like Russia? It is the word. It is the declaration or the words that are used when people are trying to communicate this important, significant event. Even 140 characters can change the world. And for these shepherds, they receive this rhema, this word from the Lord God himself, and they realize this is something special. And we got to pay attention. So they wanted to see for themselves. The second effect was they wanted to see for themselves this word that was declared to them. The force of the angel's word or the angel's message or the angel's declaration to them was to go and look for this baby who was supposed to be their Savior and their King and the Lord God himself. Just like in the line, "O come, O come, O come all ye faithful." Word of the Father and now in flesh appearing. "O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him." Jesus Christ has come down to earth. And the force that has is, let's worship him. Let's find him and let's worship him. Absolutely nothing, let me say, absolutely nothing can substitute for face-to-face over mere words. Did you catch that? Nothing can substitute a face-to-face meeting with somebody. Not even the most eloquent of words. I know this because I was in a long-distance relationship with now my wife, then my girlfriend. I was in a long-distance relationship with her for several years. And during that time, we could talk on the phone, we could SMS each other, and that was all great and nice. But there was no substitute for when I got to see her face to face. You know what I'm talking about? Amen if you know what I'm talking about. Only the married couples and a few other people. You trust me with this, okay? Can I have a mic? Let's just shut this out.
There is no substitute for face-to-face. So these shepherds, as they encounter this angelic host and this word, pulse. All right. Can you guys all hear me? Okay. Okay. I'll just speak louder. As these shepherds heard this word, they could not settle for what compelled them. What, as they heard the words, they were compelled. Let's go and see. Let's go and see who this Jesus is. Our praise should also have two effects within us, awakening and desire. Awakening and desire. When I was a pre-Christian teenager, that was when I was about 14 years old, I went to this retreat for other high school students and even junior high school students, and I experienced this kind of praise. I experienced this kind of praise that did something to me. And it was something that I had never experienced before. Even going to church, growing up going to church my whole life, I never experienced when I went there, when I was with those people, when we were gathered together and we sang songs. I mean, these songs were not sophisticated at all. I mean, these songs are just like kid songs, making melodies in my heart, right? That's what we were singing. And as we're singing those songs, I just loved it. I mean, I couldn't, at that time, I could not describe it any other way. Probably as a teenager, I said something like, it's awesome. Right? That's the only way I could describe it. And then we heard this message from a speaker, and the words that he was saying was doing something in me. And it really got me going. It really felt like God was speaking to me. And I thought, this is awesome, right? High school, this is awesome. And then, you know, we would have time to pray. They said, move the chairs. And we move the chairs, and let's pray. And we pray. And then, like, all these people around me, like, they're going crazy, and they're going nuts, and they're crying out. They're confessing their sins. I can't hear their sins, so I have to close my ears. And I'm like, okay, I got to pray. I feel like I need to confess my sins to God. And I confess my sins. And then afterwards, we hang out, and we're playing games. And this is the time of my life. And I remember coming home. And I literally was crying because I missed that experience so much. Now looking back, I realize this. I realize that what praise does, when the worship of God, when the glory of God is declared and the peace of God is declared, what it does is it awakens us to want something more. That we realize it's not just a word. It's not just something that's minor or inconsequential or unimportant. This is something that demands my attention and demands my thought. Maybe God is awakening some of you in this way. And as God's peace was being declared, I started wanting it more. I started wanting him more. In fact, that was when I was 14. The following school year, when I was 15 years old, that's when God took hold of my life. And God used some specific, very special people to explain the gospel message to me. And that's how I became a Christian. God awakened me. God put in me this desire through praise and through time with God that led to faith in Jesus Christ. Starting with Christmas and throughout this upcoming year, we must comprehend the amazing fact that God became man for us. And this is special. It is a very special, incredible, amazing, mysterious, phenomenal thing that we celebrate on Christmas morning. Amen? It doesn't sound like it. Amen? That God himself came and appeared in flesh and bones. So that we can know who he is, so that he can show us and say to us who he is, and he can express his love for us by dying on the cross. This is the love of God that he showed us. This is something that is very special. And may I tell you, may our talk about Jesus and our secondhand stories be inspiration for us, but not enough, not just inspiration. But may we want Jesus face to face this year. Not just hearing the stories from other people. Not just telling stories, 10 years ago, I was really excited about Jesus. No. But may the inspiration, may the things that may our talk about Jesus be translated into not just awakening, but also into desire. This hunger to pursue Jesus face to face. Now let's go ahead and take a look at the second part is that in verses 16 through 20, wholehearted pursuit led to more of the whole story. I need you to put your thinking caps on now, because we're going to get a little bit intense here. All right, Christmas morning is not supposed to be intense, but at our church it is. The shepherds found the baby as told to them. Their visit served two purposes now. So the shepherds, they went and found the baby. They found this baby in a manger as they found it. What they probably did is they probably checked all the caves. A baby with manger. Nope. Oh, here's a baby that was born but not in a manger. Okay, that's not it. The baby that was found in the manger, that is the one that the angels were talking about. And their visit verified the truthfulness of the word, the declaration that they had received. They left immediately and found the baby who was lying in a manger. They completed a full cycle testimony. Testimony being a personal experience of Jesus Christ. And they've experienced a full cycle. What I mean by a full cycle is this. God spoke to them. They obeyed. And they were able to confirm God's truthfulness. God spoke, they obeyed, they confirmed God's truthfulness. Isn't this what Romans 12, 1 and 2 says? It says, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. That means live in obedience to him. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Do you see this full cycle of testimony that God speaks to us? We respond in obedience, we obey, and then we confirm God's truthfulness in our lives. I don't know if any of you have built a snowman. I had a picture of a snowman that I found, but due to some difficulties this morning, it's kind of like building a snowman. All right, this full cycle of testimony is like a snowman. It starts real small. You know how you build a snowman? I grew up in the middle of North America, and we get a lot of snow, and I learned how to build a snowman very quickly. What you do is you start out with a small ball of snow, and what you do is you roll it on the ground, and that snow begins to stick, and as it rotates, as it revolves, it accumulates more snow. And as it accumulates more snow, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And that's what should be happening for us as followers of Jesus Christ. That within us, as we experience more of these cycles of testimonies, experiencing Jesus Christ in our lives, and it builds, it rotates, the cycle keeps going and keeps feeding into itself. And as that happens, our spiritual lives, our faith grows and gets stronger. That's why testimonies are so important for us to identify and to experience in our lives. When we have those experiences, when God speaks to us about something, it doesn't even have to be supernatural. It's just from the Word of God, God speaks to us. And then we obey. And then after we obey, and we might have to persevere. We might have to stick it through. But as we obey as best as we can and we experience the grace of God in our failures, we experience and we can confirm the truthfulness of God. Their visit not only verified the truthfulness of the word they received, but their visit allowed them to testify about what the Lord had spoke to them about. There's a phrase here that says they made known the word. They made known. It's once again this word, rhema. They made known this word they had received from the Lord to all the others that were in this cave and in this or barn at Jesus' post-birth, his postpartum. The others who were also present at the cave or barn, they marveled at the shepherd's testimony because they knew it was true. So here the shepherds, they arrive in this cave and they see that it's true after they obeyed. And then what they did is this, they had an opportunity to share. There must have been a crowd there. We don't know exactly who's in there. We know that Mary was in there. We know that Joseph was in there. Perhaps the Magi were in there at the same time. But those are the only reported people that were visiting Jesus. And so whoever was in there, the shepherds testified. They made known this word. And then how people responded was they marveled. They were amazed. They were in awe at this testimony. And we see here the powerful domino effect of testimonies. Their testimony, their Christ-centered, their Christ-based testimony became the word, became the declaration that catalyzed faith in the others. Let me explain this as we go further. Our testimonies, so what happens is there's this domino effect. I'll explain this in a little bit, but let me pause here to give you a principle. Our testimonies propel faith in two directions, inward and outward. Our testimonies propel faith in two directions, inward and outward. I believe we lack these kinds of testimonies because we short-circuit this cycle, this full cycle of testimonies, when we fail to process our situations with Jesus in the center. This is often what happens. Many of us, we have family problems, for example. And so we say, you know, we don't have the testimonies with our families. We don't have those victories. We don't have the ways that God has proven his faithfulness and his truthfulness to our families. Because in the process of trying to serve and minister to our families, we often short circuit it. We often lose our temper. We often lose our conviction and we give up. We say, you know, I really came to serve. I really want to serve my parents. I really want to talk with them. But then after something goes bad, you just easily give up and you short circuit that cycle for a testimony to happen. Maybe we just lose hope and we don't even try to bridge a relationship with our in-laws. We don't even try to bridge a relationship with our parents. We don't even try to bridge a relationship with our siblings. And therefore, we never have any testimonies. And this is unfortunately what I see with many of us. Please listen carefully. The reason why many of us do not have these kinds of testimonies, that we really know in the depths of our hearts the truthfulness of God in our lives, is because somewhere in that cycle, we short-circuit it. We don't obey. We don't continue to obey. We don't persevere in our obedience. And what I want to see in our church and what I want to see in our people are people who stick with obedience until God shows his truthfulness in that situation. That doesn't mean everything's going to be easy. That doesn't mean that everything's going to be all right. But what that means is God shows himself that he's true and that he's good and that he's gracious and he loves us and he cares for us and he gives us a peace that transcends all understanding. We must also learn how to normally share our testimonies, even whatever, however small, however minuscule our testimonies might be. If they're Christ-centered, they can have impact. And what we must do is we must get used to normally sharing our testimonies with others, pre-Christian or Christian. To pre-Christians, we can catalyze their faith. Because they say, who is this person who is this Jesus that this person keeps talking about? He talks as if he's a real person. He talks as if he's really true. He talks as if he's really involved in his life. And that's the truth. And that's what we must do. This is one of the convictions that I have coming out of our executive team summit. One of the two, besides prayer, which we'll talk about next week, we must share. And we must bear witness to pre-Christians around us, or our church will die. We must learn how to normally share our testimonies with pre-Christians as a way to catalyze faith within them. And we must learn how to normally share our testimonies with our Christian brothers and sisters in Christ. We must learn how to share testimonies with our spouses and with our children. This must become normal in our lives so that it can catalyze faith within us as a community. That's why I wanted you to share something that you're thankful for, something that you praise God for before we started, because all of us have this story. And I want to encourage us in your life groups, in your relationships with people, please do not settle for just casual conversation with each other. In your life groups, something I always see in my life groups is, you know, we sit down and we say, okay, let's have a time to praise God. You can hear crickets. You hear the bugs. You hear the frogs croaking in the bushes in the back or next to our house because nobody has anything to say. And do you realize maybe you don't have anything to praise God for because you are not experiencing that cycle of hearing God speak, obeying him? So I want to encourage you this year to make that commitment. If you do have something, even if it's small, even if it's minuscule, then share it. Because when you share it and it becomes normal in your life, then it catalyzes faith in others. And this is where we're going to close out. Their shared testimonies built up each other's faith. For two parties specifically, as we close out Luke 2. The shepherd's word reinforced what God was already doing in Mary. Mary comes back into the story. Once again, the word rhema is used here for all these things. Mary began to treasure all these things, all this rhema that was going on around her. She was treasuring in her heart. What does it mean to treasure up? It actually is a sum of these two words. So think about it like an equation. Treasured up in the English equals these two words. To cause something to continue and to meet up and join up with. So it causes something to continue and to meet and join up with. So putting the entire sentence together, the shepherd's words met up with Mary's own story and caused it to continue to further her conviction. Do you see that? So when the shepherd said something, Mary had her own story going on. And when the shepherd said what they did, it strengthened, it built up, it connected with what Mary was going through. And it confirmed in her the truthfulness of God as well. And the shepherds, not just Mary now, but the shepherds left as changed people because they had saw and because of what they had seen and what they heard. By hearing, then seeing, and finally connecting with others' testimonies, they had an undeniable faith-building experience that led to more praise. They echoed and continued the praise of the heavenly host that they encountered. They left praising God. They left declaring the glories of God. They left declaring the peace of God. And as they did that, what they're doing is they're echoing and they're continuing what the heavenly host did in their lives. Do you see that? And you see this cycle again. The praise that glorifies and declares is contagious. This is often what we see in our church, hopefully. When things are going right in our church, in baptism service, in our life group, or other times when we gather, when someone shares how they were touched by another, it confirms. You know what? I've seen this so much, so often. I hear a testimony of somebody. I'm like, man, how did that thing? And they share something very specific, like the time they went to life group and they were being ministered to by people. And I think back and I'm like, wait, but as a pastor, I talked to this life group leader about this. And I remember them telling me about this story of that particular life group that was supposed to be terrible. It was the worst life group ever. They didn't do the Bible study. No one was there. Everyone was falling asleep. And now we get to see the two testimonies together, coming together. And we're like, wow, this is God at work. And the truthfulness of God gets confirmed not in just one person, but in two people and in the whole community. Our community can develop heightened praise as we profess our testimonies. Ephesians 5, 17 and 19. This is part of these verses. Understand what the Lord's will is. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit. So what Paul is saying is understand the way that you will understand what the Lord's will is, partially the way that you will know the Lord's will is from each other. You will confirm it in each other as you profess your testimonies. I believe that the Holy Spirit can work within us to put together his word, your experiences, and others' testimonies to build each other up. Once again, The challenge is to profess Jesus to both pre-Christians and fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Can it become a part of our relationships? And here's the one thing for this morning, this Christmas morning, is to prioritize, to praise, pursue, and then profess about Jesus Christ. Prioritize in your life to praise, to pursue, and then profess about Jesus Christ. When we praise, when we pursue, and then we profess about Jesus, we will allow the Holy Spirit to build up our own testimonies of Christ-centered faith and build up faith into others' lives, Christian or pre-Christian. Do you see that? When we praise, when we pursue, and then profess, what it does is it builds up testimonies in our own lives of the truthfulness of Jesus Christ. And we also have the opportunity to build up faith in others. Christians, we get to build up faith in our fellow brothers and sisters here. Pre-Christians, when we praise, when we pursue and then profess about Jesus Christ, we make him known to people who have never tasted and seen who Jesus is. Here's the life application. Simple. Praise. Declare God's glory and peace. Declare God's glory. If you can sing, go. Even if you can't sing, go ahead and sing it. If you want to wrap it, go ahead and wrap it, okay? If you want to write it, then go ahead and write it. Just some way declare God's glory and God's praise. The second life application is pursue. Experience a full cycle of a testimony for yourselves. Hear God's voice. Obey and obey and obey until he says not to obey. And then confirm the truthfulness of God in your life. Can you pursue that cycle in 2012? Pursue it more than once. This has to become a lifestyle for us. And third, no, so for first, praise. Second, pursue. Third, share. Share with anyone. Share with anyone. Even if it's the person you're sitting next to on the bus, even if it's your mom or your dad, even if it's a best friend, even if it's your neighbor, share with anyone. Share anywhere, any situation, and anytime. Anywhere, anytime. Just share who Jesus is. Share at the dinner table with your family. Share when you're hanging out. Share when you're putting your kids to bed. Share when you're talking with somebody. Share when you're chatting with them. Share when you're BBM chatting with them. Share at any time possible with anyone and anywhere and anytime. Can we all stand together?